Welcome to the website of Community Bible Church. We hope it's helpful to you. We've included on our website sermons, both recent and in years past, that we think you will find a real help and encouragement as you listen to the teaching of God's Word.
His holy name, sing like never. worship His holy name. Worship His holy name.
You know, I tell you that one of the reasons I love working with Pastor Gall is because he's so encouraging to me. He's so encouraging. So we're going, I always go over my sermon with him when we're sitting in the pew, when you're singing the first song usually. And I said, you know, Myron, I really believe the Lord gave me this sermon. And he said, and I quote, "I know you well enough to know that he had to." I just feel loved, loved, loved today. Let's pray together before we read the scripture, shall we? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, here we all are. This is your book. We're your kids. And we ask that you would open the scriptures to us today. Help us. Teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Would you go there with me, please? Let's begin reading at verse 5. In fact, verse 4. Each of you should look not only on your own interests, but on the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Do you know there's a bunch of invisible people in the Bible? Bunch of invisible people. It's a significant thing when you start looking at all the things that took place in the Bible and the people that did them are never named. Like, who made the lunch for that little boy of the little fish and little muffins that he took out to see Jesus, and he was the only one there with any food? And somehow Jesus took that little boy's lunch and he multiplied it to feed 5,000 families. Now, how in the world? I would love to know who that was, that mother that packed that for that little boy and put it in a sack. And we're coming into Easter week. Who owned the donkey that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? Who owned the upper room that gave Jesus and the boys, that's why I call the disciples the boys, a place of privacy to eat the Passover? Where'd that happen? Hey, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives to pray, that was private property. A garden there, as it says in the scripture, that means a private garden there. It was walled and it was locked. Who had the key? Who owned it? Who said, okay, you can go there? Those are the invisible people in the Bible. Now, these kinds of acts are throughout the whole Bible. People making tremendous contributions and never being named, but the Lord knows everybody's name. He'll take care of it. But I was thinking of that yesterday, and we were going through this funeral dinner, and our family is reminiscing and talking, and so many of you were just scurrying around taking care of everything. It was selfless, it was beautiful, it was unnamed. And it wasn't for any recognition. It was just for love. Just because we love one another. To me, that's beautiful. And that's the unnamed people in the Bible are the same way. Now, there is an extreme opposite of invisible. Now, we have been studying 2 Peter. And we were going to approach 2 Peter chapter 2 this week. And now we're going to wait until May. Because I wanted to take this sideline before we get there, because false teachers throughout the Bible, you will see everything is about them. It's always about them. Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders when he was telling them goodbye. They were seeing him for the last time. There's a moving scene there down at the seaside at a ship where Paul was about to depart to go to Rome. He knew that this was the last time he'd see them. They're all crying and hugging one another. And Paul warns them that after I leave you, people from your own number are going to rise up and get this, to take disciples after themselves. Do you see that? That's the mark of a false teacher, one that it's all about them. It's the absolute opposite of being invisible. I sat with a lady this week in her living room, and she told me that she was a member of a cult that's called Unity. And she was very much into a guy you've heard of before, Jack Bolin, who's gone now, who was a false teacher. And, well, everything was about Jack Bolin. She said to me, "He saved my life." I said, "I hope you mean Jesus saved your life, honey. Jack was just a man." "Oh, no. Jack saved my life." And, you know, he taught us something. He taught us the Bible was not literal. I said, "Really? Like what?" "Well," she said, my family, they're all from the South. You know, that's code word anymore for ignorant. Do you know that? I take exception to that because the people in the South are some of the finest ladies and gentlemen I have ever known. And some are smart. I mean, they're just smart as whips. So I take offense to that to begin with. But my people from the South, all they talked about was hell. And we know that the Bible isn't literal. We know the Bible isn't literal when it talks about hell. I said, "Really?" "Well, I understand when it talks about fire, it's probably an imagery. I don't know, but it could be something like that, but not the fact that the place exists." And what you're trying to get away from is the idea of judgment. That's how Jehovah's Witnesses began, because they wanted to throw out that teaching of the Bible, and another cult was founded. And then I said to her, "Honey, look, I bet you're hoping all the verses about heaven are literal, though, right?" And she went, I mean, you know, and these false teachers, they draw people all about, it's all about themselves. You'll see it over and over and over again. That's the extreme opposite of invisible. But there's a motivation behind those who serve Jesus quietly throughout their lives and are invisible. It's a wonderful thing, because for them, it's not about recognition. Get this. It's not about recognition. It's about their relationship, because God had saved them, because Jesus had shed their blood for them. And they don't have to be recognized. They've already been recognized. They've already been valued. They've already been loved and accepted. They don't have to do anything for any of those things. In fact, if you'll go with me, go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking about giving to the needy. "Be careful," he says in verse 1, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their rewards in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." You do it privately. "Father, I'm doing this for you. I don't have to be seen. I want to be invisible." Matthew chapter 25 has another reference to this, which is so beautiful to me, beginning at verse 34. It's the great judgment. And the Lord says, "The king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these brothers of mine, you did it for me.'" It's invisible, babe. I just think that is so cool. It's the motivation of being invisible as you serve Jesus. You do it for him, not for recognition. For relationship, not recognition. I'm a husband. Going on 44 years, kids. 44 big ones. I know several of you here have beat that, gone way beyond. Some of you are thinking 44 is like, you know, in the next millennia. It's not. It'll be here tomorrow for you. That's how it all goes for us, right? I'm a husband. I get lists. Guys, do you like the lists you get? Love those lists. Love them. I'm not a list guy. I'm a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants guy, so lists are very difficult for me. But I get lists all the time. And I noticed something. You think I would catch onto this before 43 and three-quarters years. If I take her list seriously and go do it for her and accomplish those things and bring them back to her, it helps our relationship. It means I value her. It matters what she thinks. It means that what she thinks matters to me. It builds the relationship, right? I'm telling you, it's the same thing with the Lord. Do it because he said so. Do it for him. Do it because he loves you. And if you forget something, I mean, the Lord will still forgive you. He won't be like a wife. Only kidding. Only just funning, okay? No messing around. So it's the, you know, one more thing I want to say, and it's this. Would you please quit worrying about your legacy? Quit it. It's not yours anyhow. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus made himself nothing. Literally, it means it made himself of no reputation. Your reputation doesn't matter here, okay? What matters is that we serve him and we do it for him. He made himself of no reputation. People today are driven to somehow make a mark on this world, to somehow make a difference and thus have their life mean something. Because in a materialistic world where everything supposedly came from some slimy pond that ended up evolving into human beings, now of course there's some adaptation we see within the species and all that, but I mean, come on. I mean, evolution is one of the great scams of our lives. Extreme evolution. It's just a terrible thing. It's not scientific, but people, since they feel that they're a mistake, they're just something that just happened, that the cosmos doesn't know me, that I'm on my own, they so badly want to matter because we were created to matter, and they just want to matter. So they create causes that they fight for. For instance, the whole global warming crowd. Now, we want to take care of the creation. We want to take care of things. We want to you know, honor what God has created and make sure we're taking care of it. And we should have you know, all kinds of rules to make sure we're doing all of those things. But people have now turned it into a religion using really bad politicized science to try to manipulate the masses. It's really an ugly thing. And what's driving it are people that want to change the world. They so badly want to matter. It's driving it. So you can't have conversations, because if you disagree a little bit, you're crazy. That's all there is to it. You know, you're dumb. You must be from the South, right? All that stuff. But it's because it's become a political thing that's driven by their need to matter. Do you see that? We don't have to matter because we already matter to him. We know that, right? We know that we are loved beyond our imagination's ability to be able to understand how much we are loved and cared for. So we don't have to worry about our legacy. Let me read you something from 2 Corinthians. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and then was raised again. We're not living for ourselves anymore. Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I run into all these people that say, I want to make a big splash for Jesus, right? I'm going to go out in a flash. I'm going to change our world for the Lord. You know? What happens when you're driven like that? I hope you change the world for the Lord. But anyhow, people that are driven like that, it gets really, really weird. I told you that Debbie and I were in a Cracker Barrel. We were in a Cracker Barrel and we were eating dinner. I've told you this, but I'm going to tell you again. This young waitress, troubled young waitress, is waiting on a couple. That lady had hair this high. I mean, well, maybe not that high, but it was pretty high, you know. She was a foot shorter than me, but with her hair, she was an inch taller than me, okay? It was that, like, higher the hair, closer to God thing, you know, that the Pentecostal girls used to do. Remember that? Well, she had the big hair, and he had, you know, and anyhow. So when she was, like, picking up some dishes after them, after they finished the meal, the little lady goes, now, honey, you know, we are Christian missionaries, and we like to pray for all of those who wait and serve us. So could you give us your name? And the little girl said, you bet. And she ran for the kitchen and never came back. That's the effect of most Christians, because we go about it in such dumb ways. Push, push, push. You know, Myron just said in the front row, she was pretty smart. Well, in all reality, she needed what they had. It's just they're going about it the wrong way. When I was a fat little boy, we used to go to Sears Roebuck. I told you, my mother would take me to the Husky section. And so I was a fat little kid, and I was learning how to swim. I was very lucky to get through swimming 101. I don't know what they called it. You know, what do they call it? Guppies? I don't know what they call it. But you know, I mean, goldfish? I don't know. They called it something. I was 6 or 7 years old. And my mother was just glad that I got through the class without drowning. Okay. And I got through it. So I never took the specialized classes they had at the Y. They had specialized classes on diving. And they had a high dive in there. And these guys are in high school and stuff. They'd be diving. And those little fat kids on the side would stand back and go, man, look at that. And I learned something about diving. All the technique that they have in the dive is to accomplish one thing. And that is to have a very little splash. As small a splash as possible. God has not called us to come in and cannonball the world. God has called us to serve Him, sometimes invisibly, in this world. And He's the one that changes the world. He's the one that makes people feel loved. Hey, what happens? What happens if you smile at some angry guy at the store? What happens if some guy's all jacked out of shape and he only has one thing and you have 12 and he's trying to get out of there and you actually step back and let him go? Boy, you really seem to be in a hurry. Go ahead, friend. Do you think maybe that would help him think, boy, I'm being a jerk, aren't I? Why am I so upset? Why can't I be like that guy? Could that begin something in somebody's life? Do you think God can set up a whole bunch of coincidences in people's lives to bring them to Himself? It all starts with God's people serving Him. And most of the time, that's invisible. Someday, God's invisible people are going to be rewarded. You know, the disciples, they were a great bunch. The boys all kept saying, you know, Jesus is talking to them about being crucified, and they say, they're arguing among themselves, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Doesn't that sound like us? You got to be kidding me. Jesus is talking about the cross. He's going toward His agony, toward the passion of the Christ, the dying of the Christ, the resurrection of the Christ, all this, all the culmination of history coming together at that moment, and they're worrying about who's going to be the biggest, who's going to be the most important, and all that kind of stuff. Isn't that strange? You know who the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is going to be? Somebody you never heard of. Somebody you don't know. Probably some little Chinese cleaning lady that cleaned toilets in a public bathroom and faithfully served Jesus in spite of the persecution she suffered. It's going to be somebody that served alongside in the gulag for their preaching the gospel. Somebody who's unknown by the greater world, but known completely by God. Why don't you let Him reward you? Why don't you let Him build your confidence? Why don't you let Him show you how much you matter to Him by doing these things and winking at Him? It's for you, Lord. Let's stand together to pray. Come on. Lord Jesus, You know that we're all a mess, and we ask that You continue to clean the mess up in our lives. And we know this change begins with attitude, the way we think. As a person thinks in their heart, so are they. So here we are, and we ask that You will help us to trust You. And trusting means that we're going to do what You've asked us to do, and we're going to do it for You, not so that we'll impress anybody. Father, I think of Bob Zachis, and I think of the love and respect his kids had for him, not because he flaunted anything, but because what he did quietly in his life and never bragged about it. There were only a few that saw it, but You saw. Father, help us all as we change our values and the things that motivate us. Help us to become, in many ways, invisible. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for visiting the website of Community Bible Church. We hope you found it helpful. Also, if you're ever in or around Waterford, Michigan, we would love to have you come and visit us for a Sunday morning service. We'd love to have you come. Let us know you found us on the web. So God bless you, my friends.